with his hands covering his face, with his shoes removed, and in fear and trembling, that's where we left Moses last week, in this strange position of speaking to a bush that was on fire. And the conclusion that Moses came to was that God was in the bush. The God of all creation at that very moment was speaking to him. And as we saw last week, that was a terrifying experience. Why is God speaking to me? Moses was wondering. What is God wanting? Couldn't Moses just be a shepherd in the desert for the last 40 years of his life? But Moses knew, and God knew that his shepherding days were now over. But this is where Moses got it wrong the last time, at the big change that was about to happen in his life. Is he going to make the same mistake again? What was the job that Moses was asked by God to do? It was leading the people out of Egypt, right? Wrong. First villain, leading the people out of Egypt was God's job. Moses thought it was his. God said it was his job. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. And I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. The job of leading the people out was going to be God's job. What was going to happen was going to be God's plan. How it was going to happen was a decision that was made only by God. And Moses is going to be used by God, but the job itself isn't his. And that's the first thing that Moses had to realize, and that's equally important for us to realize today. Because Moses didn't get that at the start, and he thought that the job that he was taking on was his, and that's why he was overwhelmed. And now he's thinking about going back to Egypt, facing the Pharaoh, facing people who knew him, and he was terrified. And as most of us do, he started to question the wisdom of God. That's what most of us do when we get frightened. Did God really want me to do that? God really saying that? And his first excuse seems quite a humble one. Fill in number two is excuse number one. He says, I'm a nobody. I am a nobody. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God replies, I will be with you. Now, the thing that I think is quite funny here is God does not disagree with Moses' self-assessment. He just reassures him, I'm going to be there with you. And how often have we used the excuse, well, who am I? I'm not able. I can't do that. As an excuse for not doing something that God maybe wants you to do. Now, this can be a genuine excuse. But my experience has shown me that more often than not, it can also be a sign of false modesty. And there's an easy test for you to tell whether, when you bring your excuse out, whether it's false modesty or whether it's genuine. The church leadership decides that you might be the person that God wants to do a job that's got to be done. And you're approached and you use the same excuse that Moses uses, so who am I? I could never do that. And your reaction to tell you whether it's false modesty or not depends on what happens next. Because I go ahead and I say, well, Jeannie, we've had a meeting and we think that you're the person that God wants you to do this job. And you reply, oh, John, I couldn't do that. And I reply, Jeannie, we couldn't agree more. We came to the same conclusion. We can't believe God wants you to do that job, but it seems to be what he wants you to do. And will you give it a try? Now, when you storm out the building, vowing never to darken the door of this church again, it may be that your excuse is coming from false modesty. And if your excuse, who am I, is genuine, then the reassurance from God, I will be with you, is normally enough. Fearful though you may be, if God is in this and God wants me to do this, then he will help me do it. But Moses didn't see it that way. He still thought that the job was his. It was a job that was too big for him. So Moses tries another excuse, fill in number three, excuse number two. He said, I don't have all the answers. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent you. And they will say to me, what's your name? What am I going to tell them? I don't even know who you are. Okay, God, suppose I go to the Israelites and tell them what has happened, and they start asking me questions. Is Pharaoh going to let us go? What can we take with us? What will we eat on the way? What do I say to them? And God's reply to Moses was, tell them I am who I am. I sent you. Now, I could do a whole sermon on this one, and I've decided not to, but it's an amazing thing. I am who I am, the name of God, or Yahweh, because we can't translate this name adequately from the Hebrew. Sometimes we say Jehovah, translated Yahweh. And God is saying, by using this name to Moses, tell them that the only self-existing being in the universe is sending you, and you're his representative. And God also gives them reassurance because he says, and here's two promises for you. The first one is, the elders of Israel will listen to you. Now, that's a great thing in itself. When the elders listen to you. Second thing is, he says, I will stretch out my hand and strike down the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform amongst them. And after that, they'll let you go. I'm going to do great works amongst them. And I'm going to soften their hearts because it's going to be a crazy time they're going to have. But after that, they will let you go. And I'm going to be there with you. But that's not enough for Moses because number four says, excuse number three, what if the people don't believe me? You say you're going to go with me. You say you're going to provide all these things. And I tell them all of what has happened. What if they don't believe me? What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And Moses is frightened that the people will ridicule him because he knows what Egypt is like. He's been there. What kind of reception is he going to get? He spent 40 years doing nothing but looking after sheep. Now, most of us who have tried in some way or another to speak about Jesus have been in this situation. We have been there. What if they don't believe me? And the bottom line is we don't want to appear stupid. And I think this is what's at the bottom line with Moses here. It's okay for John to stand out there when there's plenty of my church friends all around and we're all nodding in agreement. But at the coalface, in the office, my non-church friends, my skeptical husband or wife, what if they don't believe me? Because the last thing I want is for people to laugh at me. Or what if they've got a question I can't answer? What if they ask me about other faiths or dinosaurs or the existence of evil or why do good people suffer? Moses isn't hearing what God has already said to him. God's already told them the elders are going to listen to him. God's already told them that he would prepare the way to let Pharaoh soften his heart and let all the people go. And what Moses is still thinking about is, how am I going to do it? How can I do such a thing? And this is something that invades our mentality today quite easily. Because when we talk about things that we think God's going to do, the first thing we fall back on, we think, how can we do that in today's generation? And God says, Moses, the how is not your job. He says, I am with you. And God is so patient. We've got to see that as well. God is so patient. So patient with Moses, so patient with us. Moses, you don't get it. I will be with you. Yahweh, the I am who I am, the ever-present, self-existing God is with you. And all my resources will be used to bring your people out. Now, poor Moses didn't believe him. But if we're honest, neither do we half the time. Is there anyone at your work who is beyond the reach of Yahweh, the self-existing God? Is your non-believing husband or non-believing wife so powerful that they will be able to resist the hand of God if God touches them in his grace? Is there any friend, any relative, any neighbor that you've got who is so great that God cannot reach them? And the answer is no. then why do we hesitate or bring to God, like Moses, our excuses? It's because we're scared. And we've got to say that to God. God, we're scared. And fear can destroy our faith. And God goes, knows this. So what does he do for Moses? He gives him an example of the power that is going to go with him. I love this. I love this stick. I think I need a staff. Because that's all they gave Moses was a stick. Probably a shepherd's one. And he says, Moses, what are you holding in your hand? He says, a staff. And then he says, throw it on the ground, it turns into a snake. Now, we think, wow. Moses is so terrified, he runs away. He runs away from God. Get away from that snake. Now, we think, a matter of fact, he then says to Moses, he gets the easy end, pick the snake up by the tail. Who's going to do that? Who's going to pick up a snake by the tail? And he does, and it turns into a stick. Now, don't know if I could do that one. It's the next one that frightens the life out of me. Because it says, Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. And he puts his hand inside his cloak and he brings it out and it's leprous. The worst disease you could ever have in his time. Leprous. And his hand has turned colour and it's just so obvious. Cannot be cured. Cannot be cured. And God says to him, this is what happens to you if you don't believe, and you deserve what you get for your lack of faith. And you get away because you will walk the rest of your life with this permanent reminder that your hand is leprous because you did not believe in the one true self-existing God. Now, you never read that bit. You're looking for it. I know that. It's not there. It's not there. And thank God it's not there. Because that's what God could have done. He says, still, you are not believing me. And then he says, Moses, put your hand back in there again. And he puts his hand back in and it comes out as it was. Now, we're either going to have the faith to believe these kind of things or just end up in wonder with God. If we don't have the faith, it's hard. What an amazing thing. I wonder, I don't know if you wonder these things with these stories. I wonder how often he looked at his hand. You know, can you imagine waking up the next morning? I would look at it first thing. Oh, man. Is that a dream? No, it wasn't. That's the power of the God that's going to move these people out. And that's what he says. Moses, this is the kind of power I have. I am Yahweh. I am the ever-present, ever-existing being you're calling God. And nothing is too difficult for me. So remember, Moses, bringing the people out of Egypt is my job. I'm just asking you to do some things for me. And they're hard things. I'm asking you to stand before the people for me. I'm asking you to stand before the Pharaoh for me. I'm asking you to give them a message that I've entrusted you with. And then you step aside and they will see the power of Yahweh among them. I love these stories from the Old Testament. Fantastic stories. And I don't know about you, but it's a great relief to me knowing that it's not possible for me, irrespective of how persuasive my arguments are or how suggestive we can be with our overheads or even how colorful my shirt can be. It will make not one bit of difference in bringing someone to faith unless God puts his hand on that person. Doesn't matter how well we know the scriptures, it doesn't matter how colorful your Christian story is. Only God, the all-powerful Yahweh, can take someone from darkness into his marvelous light. And that's why we've always got to remember, that's not our job. To bring folk to faith. Like Moses, our job is to stand for this God and do what he's asking us to do. And then we stand aside and we watch this Yahweh, this I am who I am at work, and we marvel. I think our job is to marvel at what God has done. Because the job God's going to give us in the future is not going to be an easy one. I'm not sure what it is yet, but it'll involve take my message, believe my message, live my message, tell your friends about my message, love one another, feed the poor, heal the sick, look after the orphan and the widow in their distress. And remember at times that you are standing on holy grounds. And it's not your job to take the people out of Egypt. Now, I think even I would have been convinced at this time. Not Moses. Fill in number five. Excuse number four. I don't want to do it. I just do not want to do it. And he's so polite. Pardon your servants, Lord, for I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And again, God doesn't argue with Moses. With great patience, God says to Moses, who gave human beings their mouth? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gave them sight or made them blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go, I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say. Still, he's not convinced. Excuse number five. We love this one. Please send somebody else. Please. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. God is patient with us. God knows everything about us. He knows our abilities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failings. He knows our sins. Yet knowing this, he still calls us to work for him. But we've got to note the last one, because the last one we just do not like, and we need a wee bit of stretching in our theology for this one. Fill in number seven says, God can be angry with us. He's been so patient up to all this time. He's shown them the miracles. He's shown them what he's going to do. He's told them it's his job. He's done all this. And finally, number seven, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Because there's a point where lack of faith becomes disobedience. When God calls, even when we think he's got it wrong, it's better to answer immediately, because God can become angry with us. Remember Jonah, his holiday cruise got him closer to marine life than he would have liked. He thought he was going for a good holiday. He certainly saw the ocean. Don't cross the line between feeling inadequate and being disobedient, because that line can be a very thin line. If God is going to restore the honour of his name in Dumfries, in Scotland, in the West, which I pray and hope he does, not for our sake, and I think I'm praying, not even for the sake of the folk he's going to touch, but for his own name, for the name of this Yahweh, this ever-living, ever-helping, ever-providing God. That his name should be honoured in Dumfries, it should be honoured in Scotland, it should be honoured in the West, as it once was. Because he is the only person who deserves honour by right. Because he is God. And if he is going to restore the honour of his name here, he will be asking us to respond to his call. Because God is still looking to work in us and through us. God is still looking to work in and through you. And I want you to get your spiritual antennae ready. Because I believe God is going to do a work in Dumfries. And I'm praying and hoping that we are going to be part of that. Despite our excuses, despite our feelings of inadequacy, remember from last week, the only thing God wants us to be is to be burnable. To burn and burn and burn, but also be available. And like last week, that's all God is asking for us. You be available. And Yahweh, the I am who I am, the God who has always been, will do the rest. And we will stand back and we will wonder.
and what a day that will be. Amen.